We started a new sermon series last week looking at encounters with Christ, and we're looking at different people in the New Testament that Jesus came into contact with, that he had conversations with, and some truths that we can glean from these conversations. And last week we looked at Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. This morning we're going to look at the woman at the well here in John chapter number 4. Now I'm going to read to you a lengthy portion of text here, a lengthy passage. We're going to read verses number 1 through 26 here. John chapter number 4, verse number 1. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto them, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And in that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. We're going to look this morning at the woman at the well revealing the Messiah. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the preaching of his word this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, as we've come this morning and as we've begun to celebrate our church anniversary, Lord, we're very grateful for what you've done in the life of the church. And Lord, as now we come to the preaching time, I pray, Father, that you would empower me to preach in a way that would glorify you. I pray, Father, that you would use the preaching of your word this morning to speak to hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us this morning to examine our hearts and examine our lives and make sure, Lord, that we are lined up with you where we need to be. Lord, that we can see from the scriptures where we're supposed to be in our life, and we can make sure that if we're not there, Lord, that we are taking steps to get there. I pray, dear Father in heaven, Lord, that you would help us to have an understanding of this passage this morning. I pray that you'd help us to have a good knowledge of it, Lord, when we leave this place. I pray, Father, that you would, for the next few moments, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, convict us of sin. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us in righteousness. Lord, and you would give us meat for the week ahead that we need. Lord, I pray that we would, for the next moments, put away all the cares and concerns of this world and simply focus on this time, in this place, and this word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for our time together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Luke 19:10, Jesus says this about himself. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus said that about himself in Luke 19:10, and really, that would be almost like Jesus' purpose statement for his ministry. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the passage that we just read here in John chapter 4 is probably the greatest example we have in the Bible of Jesus seeking and saving. In John chapter 4, verse number 4, we see this one phrase, "And he must needs go through Samaria." He must needs go through Samaria. Jesus Christ was determined to go through Samaria because he knew that there was a woman in Sychar that he was determined to meet. And Jesus said of himself that he seeks and saves that which is lost. And so Jesus was seeking this woman and was looking for her, and that's why he was determined that he was going to go through Samaria. Now, the woman did not know that he was coming. She did not know he was coming. It was a surprise encounter. In fact, it seems that she probably had never even heard of Jesus before. She'd never heard of the miracles that he was doing. She hadn't heard of his ministry. This was going to be a first meeting for them both. It would be the first time that she had ever heard of him. Now, the Jews usually avoided Samaria because the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mixed race people. The Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. Okay, and I believe it's 770 BC, I believe it is, the Assyrian nation came in and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember the nation of Israel split up into two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Assyria came in and Assyria conquered Israel, the northern kingdom. And they took a bunch of the Jewish people into captivity. But they also sent a bunch of Assyrians in into Samaria to colonize it. And when this took place, the Jews intermarried with the Assyrians. And that's where we get the Samaritans. And the Jews from Jerusalem, the Jews from the kingdom of Judah, hated the Samaritans because they saw them as compromisers. They saw them as people who had intermarried with the Gentiles. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans. And the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that some of the Pharisees, the recorded prayers of the Pharisees, one of them was a prayer that no Samaritan would be included in the resurrection. That's how much they hated these people. It's terrible. That's how much animosity there was between the Jews and the Samaritans. And yet Jesus was determined to go through Samaria. He was seeking out someone in Samaria. Jesus had a life-changing appointment to keep. And so Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria." In this encounter with the woman at the well, we see that Jesus seeks out real people with real problems because he is the answer to the greatest need of all mankind. He seeks out real people with real problems because he is the answer to the greatest need of all mankind. Let's look at what we see in this passage this morning. Let's consider what we see here. The first thing we see is this. We see that when we meet Jesus, when a person meets Jesus, it reveals our need. That's the first thing we see. When a person meets Jesus, it reveals our need. Now go back in John chapter 4 to verses 5 and 6. We see Jesus has determined that he's going to go through Samaria. Normally, Jews went all the way around it, okay? Jesus was going, I believe, from Samaria back to Galilee, going from Jerusalem back to Galilee, and the most direct route was to go straight through Samaria, and that's what he did, because he had an appointment to keep. But normally, Jews would go way out of the way and go all the way around Samaria. That's how much they hated those people. It would be like me saying, I need to go to Croydon, but I'm going to go through Wimbledon to get there. I'm going to go all the way out of the way to get to Croydon because I don't like the people who live in Wallington, okay? That would be the equivalent of what was going on this day. But we see here in verse number 5 and 6, it says this, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Jesus arrives in this town called Sychar, and he and his disciples have been traveling through the morning, and it's the sixth hour. That means it's noon. It's 12 o'clock. The sun is at its height. It's hot, okay? It's the heat of the day. And Jesus is, the Bible tells us that he is wearied with his journey. Now, sometimes I think we forget that Jesus was human. We need to remember this morning that Jesus was not a superhero, okay? When Jesus was not Superman, he was not a superhero. Jesus had the same emotions that we have, and he suffered from some of the same bodily limitations that we suffer from. Jesus got thirsty. Jesus got hungry. And we see here, Jesus got weary. Jesus got tired just like we get tired. And Jesus was tired from the journey. So he sent his disciples away to find some food. And Jesus sits down at Jacob's well, waiting to meet this woman that he knows is coming. Because Jesus is all-knowing. He knows that she's coming, and so he sits at the well, and he's waiting there for her. Now, it's the noon hour, and this woman comes out to draw water. She comes out to draw her water for the day. Now, this is not the normal time of day for a woman to come out and to draw water. Normally, women would come out in the cool of the day. They'd come out early in the morning when it was still cool, and they would draw the water from the well and use that water through the day. Or maybe they would come out in the cool of the evening and they would draw the water for the rest of the day. But it was not normal for the women to come out in midday in the burning sun to come and draw water. Now, this woman came to draw water in the heat of the day because the other women did not accept her. She was not a reputable woman, if you will. She was an outcast, and she was rejected in their eyes because she had a bad reputation. And the other women of the city probably did not like having her around. And so to avoid the confrontation and to avoid the awkwardness and to avoid the rude comments, she came to the well when no one else was around. She came in the middle of the day when she thought no one else would be there. We'll see later why she was an outcast. But she came when no one else would be there. And we see in verse 7, this woman comes, and what happens? Verse 7, "There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." So she comes to draw, and Jesus asks her for a drink of water. Now, this Samaritan woman was taken aback for two reasons. Number one, it went against all custom for a man to speak to a woman that he did not know. Some scholars say that men wouldn't even speak to their wives in public. They wouldn't speak to any women in public, much less a woman that you did not know. In this culture, you did not approach and speak to a woman that you did not know. That's the first custom that Jesus broke when he spoke to this woman. The second custom Jesus broke when he spoke to this woman was not only was she a woman, but she was a Samaritan woman. What was Jesus doing speaking to this Samaritan woman? And so she's a little taken aback. And what does she say? She says in verse number 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." She says, "Why are you asking me for a drink of water? What do you want from me? For Jesus to even drink from whatever cup or whatever vessel that she had would have meant that he would become unclean, because she was to the Jews unclean. So this was a big deal for Jesus to ask her for a drink of water. And she's wanting to know, what do you really want? Why are you talking to me? And what does Jesus tell her? Verse number 10. Jesus begins to try to turn the conversation to spiritual things. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Jesus begins to turn this conversation to spiritual things. He begins to talk of her. He said, "If you knew who I am, and if you knew what I had, you would ask of me to give you living water." But she's not really catching on. Look what she says in verse number 11 and 12. She doesn't really catch on. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" She says, "This well is deep." Archaeologists tell us that the well was 100 feet deep. It was deep. She said, "You don't even have anything to draw with. How are you going to get any water? How do you have any living water? You don't even have a way to get water." And then she says this. She obviously doesn't know who Jesus is. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" Yeah, he is. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" She's thinking about Jesus giving her water from the well. She's not catching on to the spiritual ramifications of this thing. Again, Jesus tries to help her to understand. Look at verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Whoever's drinking out of the water of the well, he's talking about there. "Whoever drinks out of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, this idea of living water that Jesus is trying to convey to her is not a new concept. It's not something new. It's something that even is spoken of in the Old Testament. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 2. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 2. Verse number 13. God is speaking about the nation of Israel and how they've done wrong here. And he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." So who does the living waters refer to? The fountain of living waters. That's referring to God. Okay, God is the fountain of living waters. He says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Okay, so God is the fountain of living waters. Go to Jeremiah 17. You're in Jeremiah 2. To go to Jeremiah 17, verse 13. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." So God is the source of the living water. God is where the living water comes from. God is the fountain of living waters. And this is not a new concept. Jesus was not telling this lady something revolutionary. He was not telling her something revolutionary, okay? The Old Testament tells us that God is the source of the living waters. But this woman did not recognize this because the Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all they accepted. The rest that we have in the Old Testament, the Samaritans did not accept that as being part of Scripture. And so she was ignorant of this thing of living water. And Jesus is trying to convey to her this truth about the living water that, look, if I give you this water, you're never going to thirst again. And if I give you this water, it's going to be a well springing up into everlasting life. And Jesus was trying to help this woman understand that she needed to have and could have a relationship with God. She could have this living water that comes from God the Father. And he was trying to help her to understand that. And she doesn't fully understand what Jesus is talking about. She's thinking about the physical realm and the thought of never having to come and draw water again. What does she say in verse number 15? She says, "Sir, give me this water to draw, or give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She says, look, give me this water so I'll never be thirsty again, and so I'll never have to come back to this well and put this bucket way down there and bring this water all the way back up. She's thinking in the physical realm. She's not thinking of spiritual things yet. Her mind is not has not begun to grasp the spiritual truth. She's just asking Jesus to give her some of this living water so she doesn't have to come back to the well. Now, I find it ironic that the whole conversation began with Jesus asking her to give him a drink of water. He needed something that she had. And yet, just a few minutes later, she's asking him for water. It started out, he was asking her. She had something he needed. And now she's asking him for water. The woman is beginning to recognize that she needs something that he's got. He's got something that she needs. That's what it's like when you begin to see Jesus for who he really is. When you begin to get a good look at Jesus for who he really is, you begin to understand that he has something you need. You begin to understand that there's something missing in your life that only he can fill. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Jesus says this. Verse 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When you began to get a good look at Jesus, you see, I can give him my cares and concerns. I can give him my problems. His burden is easy. His yoke is light. We begin to see Jesus for who he is, and we begin to think, hey, he's got something I need. He can help me out here. Go in your Bibles to John chapter 7. Sometimes we don't understand the full context of these things when we read through the Scriptures. John chapter number 7. Jesus is in Jerusalem for a feast. Jesus is in Jerusalem for a feast, and there's a ceremony going on. And historians tell us that at the critical point, at the crucial point of this ceremony, that Jesus stood up and said this. We read it through and we think Jesus just said this out loud. No, it was at the pinnacle, the apex of the ceremony, that Jesus stood up in verse number 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." At that critical moment, Jesus Christ stands up and says, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And all these people turn and look at this man who's making this wild claim. And they look at him and they begin to think, well, what does he have that I need? If you thirst, again, Jesus isn't speaking of physical thirst. He's speaking of a spiritual thirst. If there's an emptiness in your soul, if there is something that is missing, you come to me and I will fill it. I'll give you rivers of living water. When you see Jesus, when you meet Jesus, you begin to understand your own need. You begin to understand there's something missing here. And so we see this woman begins to understand, look, he started out asking me if he could have some of my water, but I think I need some of his water. Then we see not only does Jesus reveal our need, but meeting Jesus reveals our nature. Meeting Jesus reveals our nature. This Samaritan woman wants to receive the gift of living water that Jesus is offering, which we know is the gift of salvation and eternal life. That's what Jesus is really getting at here. She wants the benefit of the gift, but there's a problem. When it comes to receiving the gift of eternal life and salvation, we have to do it on God's terms, not our terms. When it comes to you receiving the gift of the living water, when it comes to me receiving the gift of the living water, I've got to do it on his terms, not my terms. You've got to do it on his terms, not your terms. Essentially, we have to recognize why it is that we need this salvation. We have to realize that we are sinners who have offended a holy and a righteous God. So Jesus did what all gospel preachers do. He confronts this woman about her sin. That's what a great part of the gospel is about, getting people to understand their sinfulness. And so he confronts this woman about her sin. Now, I would say this. Notice how Jesus does it. Jesus is not nasty towards her. Jesus is not aggressive towards her. Jesus is not accusatory in the way he approaches this woman. Remember that Jesus is God in the flesh. He knows everything. And he knew every aspect of this woman and every aspect of her life. And what when she asks for the water, what does he tell her in verse 16? He says this, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither. If you're ready to receive the living water, bring your husband so you can both receive it." That's kind of what he was getting at there. And the woman responds with a half-truth. She says this, "I have no husband. I have no husband." She, like most people, was ashamed of her sin. She didn't want to boast about it. And she especially didn't want to boast about it with this Jewish stranger who she'd never met before, who she wasn't even really supposed to be talking to. She wasn't going to boast about her sin with him. So she just said, "I have no husband." But Jesus knows everything. And Jesus lays her sin open before her. Look what he says, verse number 17. "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." He says, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and you're living with a man who's not even your husband. You're living in an adulterous, fornicating relationship with someone who you're not even married to. Jesus wasn't, he wasn't mean to her. He was not nasty with her, but he was very forthright to her. And now we can understand why this woman was here drawing water in the middle of the day when no one else was around. Why she wasn't accepted by the other women. Because she was living in a sinful and quite possibly adulterous relationship. She wasn't really a moral woman. She'd been through five husbands and was now living with a man that she wasn't even married to. And back in Bible times, this would have been absolutely scandalous. Today, we think it's no big deal. And today, we're very wrong. But back then, it would have been absolutely scandalous. It is a big deal. Marriage is an important thing. It's the institution that God set forth from the beginning. Marriage is a big deal. Living with someone is not right, no matter what our culture says today. But that's a different sermon. Okay? But this is why this woman was here in the middle of the day. Because she was not accepted by the other women because of the lifestyle she was living. Again, no, Jesus was very forthright with her, but he was not vicious, and he was not condemning, and he was not nasty with her with what he had to say. And a woman is beginning to catch on. What does she say in verse 19? "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." This man who she's never met before has just relayed to her the intimate details of her life. She's never met him. She's never seen him. And yet he knows all about her. He's just told her what she's been doing with her life. Jesus is no longer this Jewish man accosting her at the well. Now he is Sir. Now he is a prophet. He is a man of God. And in saying that Jesus was a prophet, she was acknowledging that what he said was true. She was acknowledging that what he said was correct. And she was acknowledging before him her sinfulness. That's what she was doing. That would be like someone coming to you and telling you all the some of the dirty details of your life that they would have no way of knowing. And you say, you must be a prophet. Yeah, you're right. You must be a prophet because you got all those details absolutely correct. You see, when we meet Jesus, we realize that he knows all about us. And when we realize who we really are in comparison to the holy and perfect Son of God, then we understand that we are sinners. When we meet Jesus, it reveals who we are on the inside, not who we pretend to be on the outside. We walk around and we pretend like we are, you know, such respectable people, and we like to cover it up with respectability, but on the inside, there's the sin and there's the shame. And when we meet Jesus, we recognize that because our sin and our shame is laid bare before the perfect Savior when we meet Jesus. You don't have to turn there. We talked about this passage, I think, just a couple weeks ago. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Jesus tells the Jews, he says, murder is a sin, but killing someone is not murder, is not just murder. Hating someone in your heart is also murder. Well, Jesus just raised the bar there. Jesus says, committing the physical act of adultery with a woman is not just adultery, but looking on a woman to lust in your heart, that is adultery. Jesus just raised the bar there. Jesus reveals to us the sinfulness of our own thoughts, the sinfulness of our own heart. When we meet Jesus, we see our own nature. John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus, and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And when you see Jesus, and when you recognize that he is God's perfect Lamb, no fault and no sin found in him, we recognize that our nature doesn't match up. We recognize the sinful creatures that we are. When we recognize, and whoever wrote Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but whenever the book of Hebrews tells us that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, we recognize that he is far greater than we are. And we recognize our sinfulness before him. You are just in the book of Jeremiah, I believe. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 2 again. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22 this time. We try to hide our sin under a veneer of respectability. But when we see Jesus, we recognize our true nature for what it is. God is talking here about the children of Israel, and God is talking about some of the things that they do to try to hide their sins. Look at what he says in verse number 22. For though thou wash thee with nitre, which we might say lie today, like in making soap. For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. We try to scrub it away. We try to put on a suit and tie and hide it behind respectability. But God says, I see your sin. You cannot wash it away. You can't cover it up. You can't clean yourself up. When we meet Jesus, it reveals our sin nature just as it did for this woman. And then finally, when we meet Jesus, it reveals his true identity. It reveals his identity. This woman has figured out that Jesus is a prophet. So now she goes Now she starts trying to seek some truth from him. She recognizes he's a prophet, so she starts trying to get some truth out of him. She begins to ask about worship. Look what she says in verse number 20. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Okay, remember, the Samaritans, they had set up a separate temple of their own in a separate mountain in Samaria. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She begins to ask some questions, and she's seeking to get some truth out of Jesus. She wants to know who's right. Should are the Samaritans right who worship in Mount Gerizim? Or are the Jews right who worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus gives her an amazing amount of truth in verses 21 to 24. And we don't have time to go through it all. But Jesus tells her, first of all, worship is about to change. Worship is no longer going to be based on a location. Worship's not going to be, are you worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem? Or are you worshiping at the temple in Mount Gerizim? The location of worship is about to become completely irrelevant. That's the first thing he tells her in verse number 21. Second thing he tells her is this. He tells her the Samaritans are wrong. He says, you don't even know what you're talking about. Look at what he says. Ye worship, ye know not what. You don't even know what you're talking about. Okay? He's very blunt with her. And he tells her this very clearly. Salvation comes from the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews. Okay? Then he tells her this. He tells her about the change that's going to take place. Believers are going to start worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Before, worship was all about the outward, performing the sacrifices, making everything look right. The Jews had a certain wardrobe they had to wear. They had certain ways they had to look, certain things they had to do, certain things they could do, certain things they couldn't do. And Jesus says, look, all of that's about to change. You're going to have to worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship is going to change from being an external thing to being an internal thing. What is important about our worship today? Our heart is what is important about our worship today. It doesn't matter whether you come in here dressed like me in a suit and tie or whether you come in here wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt. What matters is the heart of the worship. Worship is about to change, he says. They that worship God are going to have to worship God in spirit, in not capital S, Holy Spirit, but little s, internal, your heart attitude towards God, and in truth. And Jesus tells her everything is about to change. And almost as if it's too much for her to understand, her head is about to explode because it's too much for her to grasp. She says to him, verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. It's like, this is too much for me to comprehend. This is too much for me to understand. I just know this. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to explain it all. She says to him. But Jesus drops a bombshell on her that he's been waiting to share the whole time. What does he say in verse number 26? I that speak to thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. Jesus reveals his true identity to this woman. He is the one who has come to straighten everything out. He is the one who's come to explain everything. He is the one who has come to turn the nations to God. He's the one that they've been waiting on. Jesus revealed. Who did Jesus make this revelation to? In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to see Jesus. Nicodemus was an educated rabbi. He was a ruler of the nation of Israel. He understood the Old Testament. And Jesus didn't tell him, I'm the Messiah. Jesus made this revelation to a woman who is an outcast of a rejected and hated people. She was like the lowest of the low in the eyes of the Jews. She was part of the rejected nation of Samaria. And she was an outcast even from them. Why did Jesus make this revelation to her? Because she was ready to accept it. The Jewish leadership of the day were not willing and ready to accept it. Do you know, We don't have to look them up. I think I put them in your notes. Mark 7:35, Luke 8:56, and John 6:15. Jesus often hid his identity from the Jewish religious leaders of the day. Why? Because they would not accept it. Even if he had told them, they would not have accepted it. And instead, he reveals himself to this outcast woman because she was ready to acknowledge her sinfulness, and she wanted the gift he offered, and she was seeking after the truth. And when we meet Jesus, we see him for who he really is. That day, she saw him for who he was. She realized, this is the Messiah that's been promised this whole time. He is here. And we see what she does in verses 30 and 31, I believe it is. Verses 28 and 29. She leaves her water pot. She runs into the city and she says, come and meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. That was her response. She was ready to receive the truth. And when we meet Jesus, we see him for who he really is. We see him as the Savior, the one who's come to redeem mankind. This passage teaches us this. Jesus seeks out real people with real problems because he is the answer to the greatest need of all mankind. Jesus had to go through Samaria because he was seeking out this woman who was willing to receive the truth and to believe it. And Jesus sought her out on purpose. And when she ran back to her village and she said, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done, the Bible tells us a lot of people got saved from her testimony. And then it says a lot of people ran out of the city to go see this man, and a lot more people got saved from hearing Jesus himself. This woman changed the trajectory of her city. Overnight, we don't know how many people, but many, many people in that city were transformed because they were born again. Jesus seeks out people with problems. This woman had some problems. She'd been married 5 times. Even by today's standards, that's a record. Okay? To be married 5 times. This woman had some problems, and she was living with a man who was not even her husband at the time. When Jesus, the religious leaders of Israel asked Jesus one day, they said, why do you eat with sinners? Why do you eat with sinners? Don't you know it makes you unclean for you to eat with these sinners? And this is what Jesus said to them. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus says, look, people that are whole, they don't need a doctor. But people that are sick, they need a doctor. I'm not come to call the righteous to repentance. I'm come to call sinners to repentance. Now, understand this. Jesus was not saying that there are people who are perfect and don't need him. What he's saying is there are people who are self-righteous and refuse to admit that they need him. They think they've got it all figured out. They think they don't need a doctor, but they really do. But since they're not willing to admit that they need the doctor, Jesus said, I don't want to have anything to do with them. The ones that I'm after are the people who recognize they're sick and recognize that they need the help. I'm here to call sinners to repentance. I'm here to help people who understand that they're sick. Nicodemus didn't know he was sick. Nicodemus thought he was self-righteous. This lady, she knew she was sick. She knew she needed help, and she was willing to accept it. Jesus seeks people who have real problems because they know they're sick and because they know that they have a need. He can't help people who are self-righteous because their pride stands in the way. He came to seek those people who realize that they need the help. And just as Jesus sought this woman 2,000 years ago, Jesus is still seeking people today. Jesus is still seeking people today who will believe on him and accept him for who he is. If you've never accepted that living water, that gift of eternal life, you're here this morning because Jesus is seeking you. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are here this morning because Jesus is seeking you. Jesus is offering you the gift of the living water. Jesus wants you to come to him, and he wants you to be born again. But like this woman, you have to realize that you need the help. You have to confess your sinfulness to God, and you have to accept the one that he sent to die in your place. You have to accept the Messiah, the one who came to die in your place. We see in this passage, when we meet Jesus, it reveals our need. There is an emptiness that we cannot fill. There is an eternal life that we cannot attain. It reveals our nature. We are sinful, and our sin separates us from a holy and a righteous God. And when we meet Jesus, it reveals his nature. It reveals his identity, that he is the Messiah. He is the one who's come to set things right and restore our relationship with God. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's no better day than today to come, to confess your sinfulness to him, to understand that your sin separates you from a holy and a righteous God, to acknowledge your sin before him, and to repent. Repentance just means to have a change of mind, to go from thinking, yeah, I've got it all figured out, I don't need a physician, to go to saying, no, I've offended a holy and righteous God, and I stand before him broken, and I need the way that he's provided for me. I need to believe what he says and not believe what I think. That's what repentance is really about. And you come and you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and then you receive the living water, and your life is forever transformed. If you've never done that, today would be a wonderful day to settle that in your life. I'd be happy to take the Bible. One of our men, one of our ladies would be happy to take the Bible and show you what it means and how to be born again if you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior. Let's pray and ask God to bless the rest of our time together. Dear Father in heaven, Lord. Lord, we do love you, and Lord, we do thank you for this time we've had together this morning, and we thank you for the woman at the well. We thank you, Lord, that in this encounter, Lord, the things that we see, when we meet Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. Our outlook on ourselves, our outlook on who he is,